Morning, everybody. Welcome to worship today. Nice to have you here. The end of a summer. End of the summer. Yesterday we closed down the veggie stand. Last night we had our last Saturday evening service. This week the kids go back to school. All you retired teachers, you'd already been working, you know, but no more. Now you sit here with smiles. I was visiting with Maynard this morning before church, and he reminded me when we were younger. Remember when you were younger, Joni? When we were young, the thought came. Yeah. There's two things that happen when you get old. One is you start to forget, and when we were first pastors. Doing weddings, they would invite us. Always, we'd get an invitation to go to the dinner's reception following, you know. And I'm going to just give you a hint into the life and times of a pastor, because you don't often get to hear these stories, and this is just between you and me this morning, okay? But they would have the pastor sit with the grandfather and grandmothers and great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers, and they would be the ones who would drool and couldn't hear, and the noise was so long she had to holler. And finally my wife and I would say, I think I've got a funeral that night, we can't come to the reception. So the summer before last, I think I was officiating at a wedding, and they invited us to the reception, and I asked my wife, do you want to go to the reception? She says, no. I said, I think I'm going to go. She says, you sure you want to do that? I says, yeah, I haven't been for a while. I got to see how they do receptions these days. So I went, and they sat me with these younger people. I was the one who was drooling and couldn't hear. Anyway, life is good. But the spirit stays alive in us, but the body gets old, doesn't it, Dale? And
Older,
yeah. And that's happening to us all. And it's just such a blessing to be able to come here Sunday after Sunday and say our prayers and draw close to the Lord and know that He's a God of love, and He will always be with us. And it's just really nice to be here. We kind of move into the fall schedule, so most of us are in the fall of our lives, so kind of like our summer, huh? I noticed in your announcements there's a couple of dinners, a meatball dinner and a old-fashioned chicken dinner, not some other churches. If you'd like to support them, go and eat till your heart's content. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for your love and your presence in our lives. Your Spirit has been with us from before the day we were born. And your Spirit is with us now. We pray that it might burn brightly in our hearts and in our lives, that we might see your hand at work, and that we might be a part of your work. And so today, stir that Spirit, wake it up, and allow us to see the full, abundant life that you promise us. Walk with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening hymn are the first three verses of Earth and All Stars, hymn 731. We'll rise during the singing of the third verse. Earth and all stars, loud rushing voice, sing to the Lord a new song. Hail, wind and rain, loud blowing snow, storm, sing to the Lord a new song. God has done marvelous things. I too will praise Him. Song. Please turn to the order of confession and forgiveness in your bulletins. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God who forgives all our sin, whose mercy endures forever.
Amen.
In the presence of God who sees our hearts and our minds, let us confess our sin. Let's take a moment for silent confession. And let us confess together. God, our strength, we confess that we are captive to the power of sin that dwells within us. We put ourselves first and others last. What we think will make us happy leaves us longing for more. Even when we want to do what is good, we find ourselves doing the opposite. Rescue us from death's grip on our lives and raise us up day by day, that we may be alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Sisters and brothers, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we are justified by God's grace as a gift. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, in whom we have forgiveness of sin, life, and salvation.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's join in the prayer of the day. O God, we thank you for your Son, who chose the path of suffering for the sake of the world. Humble us by his example. Point us to the path of obedience and give us strength to follow your commands. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Before we read the lesson, you can see we're going to receive new members. We've got a new policy in church. Anyone who wants to join our congregation, always the last Sunday of the month, we will be receiving new members. So those of you who haven't joined us, you're always welcome, but you got to wait till the last Sunday of the month. Don.
Today's reading is from Romans 12, 9-21. Paul presents benchmarks for faithful relationships with Christians and non-Christians. Love is the unflagging standard of our behavior. When we encounter evil, we do not resort to its tactics, but seek to overcome it with good. While Christians cannot control the actions and attitudes of others, we seek to live at peace with all people. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We will read Psalm 26, verses 1 to 8, responsively. Read the bold print, and when you see a bold R, say the refrain, "Your love is before my eyes. I have walked faithfully with you." Give judgment for me, O Lord, for I have lived with integrity. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me, O Lord, try me. Examine my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes. I have walked faithfully with you.
I have not sat with the worthless, nor
nor do I consort with the deceitful. Your love is before my eyes. I have walked faithfully with you. I have hated the company of evildoers. I will not sit down with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, O Lord, that I may go in procession round your altar, singing aloud a song of thanksgiving and recounting all your wonderful deeds. Lord, I love the house in which you dwell and the place where your glory abides. Your love is before my eyes. I have walked faithfully with you. Please rise.
The gospel lesson for this 12th Sunday after Pentecost is found in the 16th chapter of St. Matthew. After Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus reveals the ultimate purpose of his ministry. These words prove hard to accept, even for a disciple whom Jesus has called a rock. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forgive it, Lord. Forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we sing our sermon hymn. Sermon hymn is 732, Morning Cry. To whom you now belong, if you find someone to share your time, and you join your hearts as one, I'll be there to make your vestments mine, from dusk till rising sun. In the Middle Ages of your life, not too old, no longer young, I'll be there to guide you through the night, complete what I've begun. When the evening gently closes in, and you shut your weary eyes, I'll be there as I have always been, with just one more surprise. I was there to be
be there. You are old. The day you were baptized, see your life unfold.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My daughter lives up in Duluth, and early this summer, we went up to visit and started wandering around UMD, and I saw a sign on their bulletin board that said, senior citizens, anyone 62 or older, can audit their classes. So I asked what audit the classes means. They said anyone who's 62 year old or older can sit in on any of the classes that they teach up there. I said, so what are the requirements? They said, well, you pay a nominal fee, and you don't have to take the tests, you don't have to do the homework, you don't have to, you know, you can sit and listen and take all the notes you want, but all these classes are pretty much open. And I thought, I could maybe go back and take that appreciation of art class that I took when I was a college freshman and didn't pay much attention to, or music, or any of those things. But as I started thinking about that, I thought, you know what? This whole business of living for Christ, living the Christian faith, sometimes is like taking one of those audited classes at UMD. I mean, some of us Christians, we go to church Sunday after Sunday. We sit in our regular seats. You're sitting one row too far back there this Sunday. There's no homework, basically, no tests. God might set tests before us, but we say, no, I don't want to get involved there, Lord. I'm just auditing this thing called Christian faith. The offerings plate, and we put in, you know, $5 or $10 bill once in a while. We won't go there, but I just thought. But, you know, we audit this class called Christian faith instead of putting it on the line and living it, huh? And that's kind of what I want to put in our minds. How are we living for Christ? He says today, take up your cross and follow me. He who wants to be a disciple must take up the cross. Something's expected of us. Now, our gospel lesson today is an extension of last week's lesson. If you weren't here, Jesus and the disciples are moving from place to place in the wilderness, and Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And he gets a few answers, and finally Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus is right, and he points to Peter, who said that answer, and said, upon this rock I will build my church. And so now, this is just the verses that are following last week's, today's lesson. Jesus says, okay, you're going to be my disciples. This is what it costs to be my disciple. He says, Son of Man's going to suffer. I'm going to suffer. And I'm going to be arrested by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and they're going to crucify me. And I'm going to cause a lot of pain. And Peter, he says, Lord, as long as I'm here, that's never going to happen to you. I am going to watch over you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to defend you. They will not get you. And Jesus says, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to what God wants to do here. You don't have the concerns of God on your heart. You've just got human concerns. Get thee behind me, Satan. And then Jesus speaks these words to the disciples that need to be heard by everyone who thinks that following Jesus is a course that can be audited. These are his words. He says, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever wants to lose their life for me will find it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world but forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Last week we talked about a little bit about, at the end of the day, how do you know whether you've lived life successfully or meaningfully or purposefully? And I suggested that maybe If you go to bed at night thinking that you have a little peace in your heart and joy in your soul, maybe that's what it's all about. And I suggested that perhaps if we immerse ourselves in Jesus' teachings and the teachings of the Bible, we will find peace in our heart and joy in our soul. If you read that Romans text today, Paul tells us everything you need to do to get along in this world, and I think we'll probably find some peace and joy. But then when Jesus speaks in the gospel lesson, he really puts it to us. You want to find peace in your heart and joy in your soul, you're going to have to deny yourself. And you're going to have to take up the cross and follow me. If you want to save your life, protect your life, surround yourself with comfortable stuff, set yourself up so everything that happens, around you, you'll be safe and secure. He says, you're going to lose your life. You're not going to find meaning and purpose that way. The way you're going to find peace in your heart and joy in your soul is if you lose your life for me and for the sake of the gospel. Then you're going to find it. Hard teaching. I suppose there are a few ideas in this world that have been so misconstrued so badly as that of carrying a cross. Have you all heard of people saying, well, that must be my cross to carry? That must be my cross to carry. I was talking with someone at the veggie stand when we first opened in July, and I asked what kind of family they had and started telling me. And one of the ladies says, well, I've got a lazy husband. That must be my cross to bear. It was no one from this church, by the way. I think they belong to the Baptist church out in the country. And then I heard someone say, this is my cross to bear. I'm suffering with arthritis. And I could empathize with her. And I've heard through, you've probably heard too, someone told me, they're canceling my favorite television show. That must be my cross to bear. Not, oh my goodness gracious. Now I can feel for a lazy husband or a woman who's got to put up with a lazy husband. And I can feel with the person who's going through arthritis, but I just couldn't find it in my heart to feel sympathy for the one who lost their television show. My wife calls me an insensitive lout sometimes. She says I've been blessed with the gift of insensitivity. Sorry. That's a signature there, right there. So we've got a, there are people who have a cross to bear. But I don't think Jesus is talking about that. He's saying, you're going to have to go to battle for me someday. When we were missionaries in Southeast Asia and Singapore, there was a big movement there back in the early 80s about wearing a cross as jewelry. And the Christians would ask people if on the street, I see you're wearing that cross. Are you a Christian? And most of the time, the person would say no. And they weren't meaning to be judgmental, but they would see crosses hanging around the necks of people, and it had the people who wore it had no concept that it was a Christian symbol, the sign of the cross of Christ. And I was sharing that with a pastor friend of mine, and he says, well, really, they had a point there. I mean, you see crosses all over. My older brother, who's a good Christian, but he's got a big cross on his arm. Tattoos. He says, why don't you get one, Jimmy? I ain't going there. But the cross doesn't belong on the Christian. The Christian belongs on the cross, I tell him. He said, you can wear everything you want on your heart or on your arm, but if you're not on the cross for Christ, I'm not going to go there. You see, taking up your cross and following Christ means that you're willing to live the Christ-like life regardless of the costs. You're going to stand up for Jesus. Those costs might include financial sacrifice. It might include rejection of by your peers. It could be a host of other privations. Huh? But you made a commitment to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you're determined to be the best Christian, the best disciple of Jesus you can be. That's what Jesus is saying here. You're going to have to count the cost for being a Christian. We live in a time when people are reluctant to make serious commitments, whether it's their marriage or their families or or their employer. Last night, someone was telling me they went to their grandson's first birthday. I said, "Oh, your grandson's married." And the man says, "No, he's not married. They don't live that way these days." I says, "Really? I mean, we're getting used to the idea that you don't even have to make a commitment in marriage anymore." And I'm thinking, wow, where are we going? But is that me or is that our Christian faith? You make a commitment to one person, stay married or not. A friend of mine that happens in businesses too, was telling me about his secretary. He said, these are his words, these aren't my words. He says, she likes to yammer on the phone with her friends. And one day he was going to interrupt her and say, "You know, why don't you hang up and get back to work?" But just before he was going to interrupt, he heard her say, "Sorry, I have to hang up now. It's time for my break." Some of you who have known employees like that, or some of you maybe have been employees like that. I don't know. But we're becoming a generation that finds making a commitment difficult. Being a missionary, I did some good study of the missionary movement, especially in the 1800s and the 1900s. Albert Schweitzer stood out as one of the great missionary physicians that I'd ever read about. If you haven't read about Albert Schweitzer, he was a brilliant, brilliant man. By the time he was 28 or 29, he had 4 PhDs, music, medical doctor, chemistry, and I forget what the other one was, but he was a brilliant pianist, a brilliant scholar, had a promising career before him in Germany. Life was good, but one morning he woke up and he was empty inside. He felt like he needed to do something more. Something was calling in him. He wanted to give something back to the world. So he finally decided what he was called to do, and that was to be a missionary doctor in Africa. And so he told his friends, he told his family. The family and friends thought that he was throwing his life away. They thought he was being tormented by mental illness. They came to the conclusion he wasn't quite right in the head. Yet Schweitzer went on to be one of the greatest missionary doctors that have ever lived. He was, and you could use him in the same phrase as Billy Graham. He gave his life to Christ. He picked up the cross and followed him. And it's committed people like that who make a difference in the world. You don't have to be the most brilliant person. You don't have to be the most talented person to serve Christ. You don't have to be a high-profile position to serve him. You simply need to take a stand from time to time for Jesus. This week, Rosa Parks has been in the newspaper. Have you read about that? A lot of her archives have been sitting in a storage unit since 1995, something like that. So one of those billionaires who's got a foundation, said her stuff shouldn't be there. Do anyone remember who that is?
Buffett,
Warren Buffett, or his son is running the position. Anyway, said she can't have her stuff stored in some unit, so no price was given, but they think that he gave something like $10 million to get her stuff out of storage and put it on display in his museum. Rosa Parks is one of the most famous people in the civil rights movement in 1955, Parks refused to give up her seat to a white man in the bus. She was arrested for her defiance. She wrote an autobiography called Quiet Strength. This is what she writes. She says, "When I sat down on the bus that day, I had no idea history was being made. I was only thinking of getting home. But I had made up my mind. After so many years of being a victim of the mistreatment my people suffered, not giving up my seat and whatever I had to face afterwards was not important. I did not feel any fear sitting there. I felt the Lord would give me the strength to endure whatever I had to face. It was time for someone to stand up, or in my case, to sit down. So I refused to move." And in the interviews that took place later on about that historic day, Parks decided to correct some misconceptions that were made about her doing this. So she wrote this. She says, "People always say that I didn't give up my seat because I was tired, but that isn't true. I was not tired physically,
and no more tired than I usually was at the end of a working day. I was not old, although some people have an image of me being old then. I was 42. No, the only tired I was tired of giving in. Rosa Parks was an unlikely person to make a real difference in the world. But when she decided not to give up her seat to an unjust request, she just did just that. I'm not going to do this. And she changed the world. Some people with far more opportunities than Rosa Parks let those opportunities just slide right on by. Some people make a hobby of their faith, something that they can take or leave according to the current trends or level of interest. I mean, they're just simply auditing this class called the Christian faith. It's not something to which they've committed their lives to being a disciple of Christ. So why would we make a lifelong commitment like that to Jesus in the first place? Maybe that's the question. Why should we even be a Christian? Why should we follow him? I think it's because God has made that kind of commitment to us. This God of the universe, this great spirit, this great mystery, became human in the person of Jesus. And he took our sin upon himself so that we could be forgiven, so we could live full, meaningful, purposeful lives, so that at the end of the day, you and I could have a little peace in our heart and joy in our soul, instead of having to fight those battles day after day, week after week, year after year. We follow him because God made that commitment to us. He first loved us. So when Christ asked his disciples to take up the cross, he knew where his life was leading, Jesus did. And he couldn't ask his followers to give their lives if he held back himself. The Christian faith is really not for those who are determined to audit the course, not just be bystanders watching what happens. The Father wants to do great things for us and through us. And he can do great things through us if we're willing to give him our all. So maybe something for us to think about this week, Labor Day weekend. What are we doing with the tools God has given us, the gifts and talents he has blessed us with? Are we using them for discipleship and putting our belief system on the line, experiencing life full and abundant and free? Or are we just sitting by auditing the course? Amen. May God's peace be with us as we continue our journeys. Amen. Our next hymn is 854, Blessing, Honor, and Glory. We'll invite the ushers to receive our morning offering.
Thank you.
dying in weakness and rising grace, dying to weakness and rising grace.
Please rise. Let us turn to the offertory prayer on page 5. Let us pray together. God of mercy and grace, the eyes of all wait upon you, and you open your hand in blessing. Fill us with good things at your table, that we may come to the help of all in need. Through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Lord. Amen. Filled by the Spirit, let us join the whole people of God in Christ Jesus in praying for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. Take a moment for silent prayer. O Lord, you know and see all that your baptized accomplish across the church universal. Prove us and try us. Test our hearts and minds as we walk in faithfulness with you. Lord, in your mercy. As the summer breezes wane and forests and foliage begin their colorful journey into fall, make us ever mindful of these earthly blessings and renew our zeal to care for your creation. Lord, in your mercy. Teach us to live peaceably with all nations, our enemies, and those who seek to do us harm. Bring light into the dark corners of the world and give courage to organizations that seek to overcome evil with good. Lord, in your mercy. When our pain is unceasing, give us patience in suffering. When our wounds refuse to be healed, remember us with your mercy. When hope seems lost, remind us that you are with us always. We especially remember in our prayers this morning Mary England and Darwin and Dean Newman, Joyce Reimer, Judy Wozni, Judy Wurio, and all those others in our lives who need your healing touch. Be with them and comfort them and use us to bring your peace, joy, and love. Lord, in your mercy. As we rally our congregation's time, talents, and resources, remove the stumbling blocks that hinder our desire to put you first. Give us the courage to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the many blessings you have granted to us. Thank you for family and friends who we love and love us in return. Thank you for this place in which we live. It is a place where people come to vacation, and we sure enjoy it. But help us not to duck our heads into the sand and avoid the world's problems. Give us strength and courage to reach out to make this world a better place. Watch over our loved ones this day. Keep them in your loving care. We remember with gratitude those who have recently died. Through the lives of your saints, show us how to hold fast to what is good. Lord, in your mercy. Into your loving hands, gracious God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your abundant mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen.
Let's join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Go in peace. Christ is with you. Our closing hymn is the last two verses of 731, Earth and All Stars.
classrooms and labs, loud trumpeting test tubes sing to the Lord.